I've been asked to discuss and to talk with you about the question in your series, Knots Untied, the question, can I trust the Bible? And at first when I and Richard and I decided that that might be a reasonable title to tackle, it struck me as a slightly strange question to be discussing at All Souls Langham Place, a church that is renowned for its Bible ministry, where the Bible is already the center of its worship and fellowship and ministry and mission. So why bother with this question here when I suspect that most of us, I hope most of us, read our Bibles and trust the Bible anyway? Well, I think there are a number of answers we could give to that question. First of all, we all know some people who don't trust the Bible and are prepared to tell us so, and we need some answers to them. I mean, there are some people who would do it quite lightheartedly. They will simply throw out a phrase like, well, the Bible's a load of rubbish, or a lot of fairy stories, or it's full of contradictions, or no one believes the Bible today, do they? Incidentally, if someone does say to you, the Bible is full of contradictions, it's fairly safe for you to say to them straight away, name one. They probably won't. But that's not to say that we duck under the problems and difficulties that sometimes we find in the Bible. It's not that we deny that there are apparent contradictions. If we knew more about the background, as much as those who wrote the Bible knew, no doubt we could resolve some of those difficulties and some of those contradictions. But none of them affect any major doctrine of the Bible. So we need to ask the question, nevertheless, can I trust the Bible? When people make these dismissive remarks, what do I say to them? Or perhaps the comment and criticism of the Bible is more serious than those who make those light-hearted remarks. Sometimes it's so-called scholarly people who write books and learned papers, and they put some hard questions to us about the trustworthiness of the Bible. I'm mindful, by the way, before I talk about any response to that, of C.H. Spurgeon's words, a great Baptist preacher, who apparently once said, defend the Bible, I would as soon defend a lion. But as Christians, we need to have a reason for the hope that's in us. We're not called to duck difficulties. We're not obscurantists. We're not called as Christians to commit intellectual suicide. We're called rather in the New Testament to be mature in our thinking. So it's good for us to face up to this question. Can I trust the Bible? And of course, it's not any Christians who may have to face that question and answer those who object to the Bible. It may be that I'm speaking to some here today who've only just begun to take the Bible seriously. Maybe some Christian friends of yours have said, why don't you start reading the Bible? You're wanting to find God. You're an earnest, a genuine seeker after God. Then why not start reading the Gospels to find out? And the question in your mind as well is, well, why should I? Can I trust the Bible? Is this a book that is worthy of reading in that kind of way? So both for Christians and seekers, there are numbers of reasons why this is a very proper question for us to ask. Can I trust the Bible? Let me tell you from the start what I'm not going to do this morning, and that is I'm not going to answer the question or try to answer the question, can I trust in the documents of the Bible? Are the documents themselves reliable? It's not because that's not a very important question, but it's one that would, I'm afraid, from me, would be just a rather boring lecture, and I don't think that's what we're here this morning to do. What I would do is to commend to you a book, I think it's still entitled like this, my copy is rather an old one, by the late Professor F.F. Bruce, called Are the New Testament Documents Reliable? I'm sure you'll find out from the bookstore what the exact title of that is, but that's a book which particularly deals with the New Testament documents. And of course, in the New Testament, we find the teaching of Jesus about the Old Testament and his attitude to it. So that's a crucial place to start if that is a genuine difficulty and problem for us. I can only say that I believe there are solid reasons for believing in the reliability of the New Testament documents. As first century eyewitness accounts of the life, teaching, death, resurrection, ascension of Jesus, of the giving of his Spirit at Pentecost, and of the life and the growth of the early church. And as we shall see a little later in this sermon, Jesus himself endorses the reliability of the Old Testament documents. Let me just leave you with one quote, two quotes. Sir Frederick Kenyon, a famous archaeologist of this century, who died a few years ago, he examined carefully the documents of the New Testament and was able to write at the end of a lifetime of study these words: "Both the authenticity and general integrity of the New Testament may be regarded as finally established." It may not be that every scholar would agree with him, but that's one opinion, one reputation, as it were, laid on the line about the reliability of the documents. Or again, the same Professor Bruce I've commented on already, when he says there's much more evidence for the New Testament than for any other writings of comparable date. And he goes into details of how we trust much of what Herodotus or Thucydides said, but then points out that the New Testament documents, we have extant documents much earlier, much closer to the time, much more reliable, and documents that have been sifted and criticized over the years. But I don't want to go along that line. But if you want to read that, then do ask at the bookstall for Bruce's book, and there are others as well, that you may look at that for yourself. What I want to do is to focus on what the Apostle Paul said to Timothy about trusting the Bible in the reading that was read to us a few moments ago. And if you have Bibles in front of you, why not turn to page 199 in the New Testament section of the Bible and look with me again for a few moments at 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 14 to 17 in particular. I know that there are some even who would question whether Paul the Apostle wrote this epistle. Again, you can read the commentaries for the arguments. So far as I'm concerned, it claims to be written by Paul. It has a ring of truth that it is by the Apostle, and I believe that these are his words. But listen to them again. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14. Paul writing to Timothy, contrasting him with the false teachers who didn't trust the scriptures, particularly the Old Testament scriptures of the day, but distorted them, he says to Timothy, "But as for you," that is in contrast to those who've distorted the scriptures, "as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of," or as the Revised Standard Version has it in front of you, "have firmly believed, because you know those from whom you learnt it, and how from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." "But as for you," says Paul writing to young Timothy in charge of the church at Ephesus, "continue." Continue in what? Continue to trust the scriptures which you've learned from your mother's knee and your grandmother's knee. Continue to trust the apostolic message which you heard from me, the Apostle Paul. Continue to trust the teaching of Jesus. And of course he goes on to say, not only trust it, but read it, obey it. And chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, he goes on to say, preach it and teach it with all urgency. Why should Timothy trust the Bible? Well, Paul gives at least four reasons in this passage, and it's these reasons I want to focus on for a few moments, to be encouragements for us as we face this question: can I trust the Bible today? And the first reason I think we could say he gives is this: continue to trust the Bible, Timothy, because of the lives the Bible inspires. Verse 14, continue, he says, "knowing from whom you learnt it," or "because you know those from whom you learnt it." You learnt the scriptures. You had the scriptures explained to you as a child. I've taught you the apostolic message about Jesus, which the Old Testament looked forward to and we as apostles now testify to. So continue to trust it, to read it, to obey it, and to preach it. Come to think of it, that's why I first began to trust the Bible. That is, because of those whose lives were already inspired by it. It was my mother who first encouraged me to read the Bible, and I knew as I grew up that she loved it and sought to obey it, and the promises of the Bible meant much to her lives. There may be many like that here today. It clearly meant much to her. I went to boarding school, and again there were role models there of Christian people whose lives I admired and who clearly read the Bible, sought to live up to its principles and its teaching, and encouraged me to read it as well. I found the same when I went to university. Friends and speakers at the Christian Union, speakers like your own John Stott, whose lives I admired and respected, and who sought not only to teach the Bible, but to live it, or as Paul put it in one of his letters, to adorn the doctrine of our God and Savior Jesus Christ by the way they lived it out. So here's a good reason to trust the Bible. Because of those who taught it us. Because of those who not only taught it, but practiced what they preached. And surely that's what Paul is saying to Timothy here. 2 Timothy 1, verse 5, he refers to the fact that Timothy had learnt about the Old Testament scriptures from his mother Eunice and his grandmother Lois. And he goes on to say in 2 Timothy 3 how he'd learnt the same from the Apostle Paul himself. Look at verse 10. Paul says, "You know all about my teaching. But not only that I taught you the scriptures, and I taught you the message of Christ, and I taught you the apostolic message that was given to me, but also you know about my way of life. That is, you know the effect it had on me. You know about my purpose. You know about my faith, my patience, my love, my endurance, my persecutions, my sufferings. You know that the Lord rescued me from these. You know that, in other words, I trusted the promises of God, and God was faithful and delivered me. So because of those from whom you've learnt these things, continue to trust, to obey, to read, and proclaim the Bible." Friends, if you're confused about the reliability of the Bible just now, remember your teachers. Remember those who taught you the Bible, those who practice what they preach, those who adorn the doctrine. Don't throw the Bible away because at the moment you're facing some difficulties and no one yet has helped you to solve them. Remember somebody saying to me years ago, when you find you're eating some herring for breakfast, you don't throw away the herring because there are some difficult bones. You put the bones on the side of the plate and then you get on with what you can enjoy. And there's a sense in the early days of one's Christian life, there are times when you have to get on with what you know and can understand and enjoy, put the difficulties on the side of the plate, and then ask someone, "Look, what about this? How do you answer this? How do you resolve this problem?" But here's one reason the Apostle Paul gave to Timothy, to continue to trust the Bible, because of the lives that were inspired by it, the lives of their teachers. And I suppose that we can say in passing from this, if we're parents, do our lives inspire people to trust the Bible as well? And since I've just become a grandparent, we grandparents, do our lives and will our lives inspire a younger generation to trust, to read, to obey, to teach, some to preach the Word of God, because they know those from whom they've learnt it? That's the first argument, I think, that Paul is giving to Timothy. Trust the Bible, Timothy, because of the lives the Bible inspires. Secondly, trust the Bible because of the salvation the Bible imparts. Look at verse 15. "You know," said Paul to Timothy, "how from infancy, from childhood, you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." Or, as your Revised Standard Version says it, "because they instruct you for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." In other words, Timothy, you know that the Scriptures, and he refers primarily here to the Old Testament Scriptures, you know how they pointed to Christ, and because these Scriptures were explained to you, and because you understood their fulfillment came in Christ, in his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, the giving of his Spirit, the promise of his Spirit, which is now come, you found in the written Word, the living Word, Jesus Christ. You've come to know God. Now today people talk about different ways of finding God. Some will try to find God through reason, through rationalism. But as the Old Testament reading this morning reminded us, God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways. God is infinite. We're finite. And we're sinful. And so we need God to reveal himself. The way of reason is not the way that people find God. It's not that we abandon our reason. But we will not through reason alone find God and come to know God. And there are some people today that say that you'll find God not through rationalism, but through mysticism. Through some religious experience. But here again, that's very subjective, isn't it? But if you have some religious experience that you can't explain and you go to the Buddha, he'll explain it in one way. You go to a Hindu guru and he'll explain it in another way. You go to the prophet of the New Age and he'll explain it in another way. How do we know what is genuine religious experience? How do we know that what we feel within is the knowledge and experience of the living, true God? Well, there's no doubt what Jesus taught. There's no doubt what the New Testament taught. There's no doubt what the Apostle Paul is teaching here. Timothy, says Paul, continue to trust, to read, to teach, to obey the Scriptures. Because you know that they are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. What we need is not rationalism or mysticism. What we need is revelation. And this revelation has been given, yes, as we've been singing our hymns today, in the great acts and events of creation and of history, but we cannot even understand them except through the written word, which is able, competent, says Paul, to make us wise unto salvation. And that is what we find throughout the New Testament, do we not? Faith comes by hearing the word of God, says Paul, writing to the Christians. That's how you find faith in the living God. That's how you come to know God, through hearing and responding to the word of God, to the Scriptures, to the gospel truth that is preached and proclaimed. Or again, Peter says the same thing. He said to the young Christians, you've been born again. You've received this new life from God through the living and abiding word of God, this gospel which we proclaim to you. God, by his Spirit, has taken his word and made you wise unto salvation, has given you new life and new birth. Isn't that how you came to Christ? It's what Jesus said. Talking about the spiritual fruit in people's lives, he said it came as people received the seed, which is God's word, and where the ground was prepared and open and honest and ready, there was fruit and fruit. Much fruit. So here's the second reason for trusting the Bible. Not only because of the lives the Bible inspires, but because of the salvation the Bible imparts. Certainly that's how I became a Christian. I remember as a young boy someone explaining to me that lovely verse, Revelation 3, verse 20. Later I learned it was a message to a church which was complacent and self-sufficient. But when Jesus actually said, behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in. He's talking to an individual. If any one individual. And someone explained to me that though I've been brought up in a Christian home, I needed to open the door of my life and to ask Jesus Christ to come into my life and forgive my sins and give me new life. And that was the beginning of a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. I've had a letter this week from a boy who recently accepted Christ in a very similar way. And he wrote, not only told me how the verse had helped him to come to Christ, but he went on to say, and those verses you reminded me about I will never leave you or forsake you, and Jesus saying, I will come in, those promises of the Bible have meant much to me in these difficult few weeks, early weeks of my Christian life. Isn't that your experience? That's why we trust the Bible, because it's able to make us wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So, my friend, if you're a seeker, read the Bible. Read a gospel. John's Gospel says these things are written that you may know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That is, you may know the truth about Jesus Christ, because that's the secret. That's the heart of the Christian message. But also that you might have life in his name. That's the experience of God through a living, vital faith in Jesus Christ. So go on seeking. I've known more than one person who's begun to read the Gospel with a prayer like this. Oh God, if there be a God, reveal yourself to me. And as they've read and as they've asked God to do that, though they've been agnostic and don't know even whether God exists, he graciously has revealed himself through the Bible. So they've come to faith in Jesus Christ. And those of us who are Christians, I wonder when we last trusted God's word enough to encourage a friend of ours who's seeking to begin to read the Bible, and perhaps especially the Gospels. First St. Paul says, trust the Bible. Continue in these things that you've learned and have become and have firmly believed, because of the lives the Bible inspires, the lives of your teachers, because of the salvation the Bible imparts, and thirdly, because of the authority the Bible claims. Look at verse 16. All Scripture is inspired by God, or literally in the Greek it's one word, all Scripture is God-breathed. Now it's not likely, it's saying, though some have tried to say this, he is saying that every inspired scripture is profitable for teaching. It's much more likely, much more sense in the Greek to read it simply as every scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for doctrine and teaching. Literally, the one word means God breathes out scripture. In other words, this verse is claiming that what Scripture says, God says. I remember when I went up to university and read theology, and having grown up to trust the Bible, began to find that some of the teaching of some of the more liberal critics of the Bible began to undermine my confidence in the Bible as a book that was utterly trustworthy. I was floundering around intellectually for a short time. And then someone lent me a little book called Our Lord's Attitude to the Old Testament by a man called John Wenham. I don't know whether that's still in existence, but it's now part of a larger book which he has written, called, I think, The Christian and the Bible, or something of that kind. Christ and the Bible. And I found that in this little booklet, it taught me something I hadn't up to that point realized, that Jesus Christ had a view about the Old Testament. That he had something to say about the apostles' teaching and his own teaching. And what he said was in accord with this verse of Paul to Timothy, that what Scripture says, God says. It's inspired by God. It's God's written word. I found, for instance, that Jesus said the Scripture cannot be broken. It's utterly trustworthy. I found that in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, not one jot or tittle shall pass from the law till all is fulfilled. It's that trustworthy. I found that Jesus taught that heaven and earth may pass away, but his word, his teaching, would never pass away. I found that he quoted Old Testament writers like David and said they spoke inspired by the Holy Spirit. I found even that when he was talking to the Pharisees and Sadducees about marriage, he goes back to part of the narrative in Genesis chapter 2, which doesn't say it's by God, written by God or anything like that. And he pulls out a great principle about marriage, about for this reason a man will leave father and mother and cleave to his wife and they become one flesh. And he says, have you not heard what God said? So here is Jesus quoting part of the narrative of Genesis 2 and saying, in order to convince the Pharisees and the Sadducees of God's view of marriage, here's Jesus saying what Scripture said here is what God says. And I find that Jesus not only therefore endorsed this view of Scripture, but that he read Scripture, he memorized it clearly, he obeyed it, he reflected on it, he used it in temptation, he went to the cross fulfilling Scripture, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, he submitted his life to Scripture, And I began to see that if Jesus had this kind of trust in the Bible, who was I to doubt the Old Testament that he trusted in? And then I found that he taught the disciples that they would have things brought to their remembrance, that they would be led into truth and guided by the Holy Spirit. And I taught that they claimed, as Paul claimed in his letter to the Corinthians, that when he taught with words, not of man's wisdom, but words given him by the Holy Spirit. And that Peter, in 2 Peter 1, could refer to Paul's letters as one of the scriptures inspired by God. And therefore I began to find that in the Bible there is a doctrine of scripture that the Bible claims for itself, which Jesus totally endorsed. It's not a matter of the Bible contains the Word of God, as some modern theologians say, amidst a lot of rubbish. It's not even a matter that the Bible becomes the Word of God when the Spirit takes parts of it and illumines it in our mind. But there are other parts that we don't take any notice of. It is if we follow, I believe, the teaching of Jesus that the Bible is the Word of God. That what the Bible says, God says. Now, clearly, this doesn't mean we can take any verse from the Bible and say, well, God says that. We need to interpret it according to its own intention. Clearly, it doesn't mean that every word in the Bible is literally true, as sometimes people say, rather too loosely, because there are parts of the Bible which are not intended to be literally true. They are expressed in allegory or poetry or imagery. And we have to try to understand when it intends to be historical, when it intends to be allegorical. And of course it doesn't mean, as some people have tried to say, that this is a view of inspiration whereby God simply worked upon people as if they were typewriters without any personality of their own or without use of resources. God clearly used the personalities and the methods of the day to see that Scripture was written to make us wise unto salvation through faith that is in Christ Jesus. And if you say, but then if there's this human factor in it, surely there are mistakes and we can't really trust it. I would simply say, if you look at Jesus and the incarnation, do we not say of him that he is truly divine and truly human, and yet can hold in the miracle of the incarnation, that he made no error, spoke no untruth, and made no mistake? Is it impossible then that within Scripture, inspired of God and written by human beings under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, we should not also have a trustworthy word that we can read and continue to trust and obey and live out? And you know, if we believe this, if we really believed that what Scripture says, God says, that God by His Spirit speaks to us today through His Word, then surely we'd spend more time studying it. We wouldn't neglect it. We'd be prepared to wrestle with it and think out its meaning and seek to obey it and adorn it and bring it to others. This leads me lastly and quickly to the fourth reason that Paul gives Timothy. Continue to trust the Bible and to teach it and obey it and so on. He says, because of the lives it inspires, the lives of your teachers, because of the salvation it imparts, it makes you wise unto salvation, because of the authority it claims, which Jesus endorsed, that what Scripture says, God says, and lastly, because of the godliness it makes possible. Look at verse 16 and 17 as we close. All Scripture is inspired by God, says Paul to Timothy, and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete. And in the Greek, it can mean fitted. It's like a socket that exactly fits. Here's a person who's like a round peg in a round hole. Here's someone who's growing into maturity and completeness. And also, fitted out is how we might translate the second word, which is from the same root. It's a word used of a boat going on a long journey, which is equipped for every emergency. And Paul says to Timothy, when God's word reproves you, tells you what's wrong, convicts you, puts you right, brings you to the cross where there's cleansing and forgiveness, instructs you in righteousness, lays down principles of living which you want to learn and to obey. Then he says, you become complete by God's grace and by God's Spirit. You become a mature person. You become a round peg in a round hole. You begin to find purpose and meaning in life and in your chosen vocation, or even in your unemployment. And you're fitted out. You're equipped for every good work, to face every emergency through the, as Peter put it, the exceeding great and precious promises of this book. And what's the result? You become men and women of God, equipped for every good work. I don't know any other book that does this, do you? That inspires the lives of people we greatly admire because of their Christ-likeness. That brings people to the knowledge of God through faith in Jesus Christ. That claims to be God's word written for our learning and for our salvation. And that through the Spirit and the Word leads us on to godly living. Can I trust the Bible? Surely I can, if all these things be true. So, brothers and sisters in Christ, continue to trust what you have learned from this book and have come to firmly believe. Or if you've not yet found a living faith in God, continue to read and to seek the Lord while he may be found, and to call upon him while he is near, and to ask God to show himself to you as you read his written word. And then as God's word reproves us, corrects us, and instructs us, may we go on to be men and women of God, living godly lives in God's word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we ask that we may obey that word to continue to trust, to read, to obey, to teach, even to preach your word. Because of the lives of those who've taught us, because of the way in which it brings us to salvation, because that it is God's word, endorsed by Jesus Christ, and because through the Spirit and through that word, we may become more like Christ and more godly in our lives. Help us to resolve this day to continue to trust and to obey your truth. For Jesus' sake, Amen.